Book of 2 Kings. I'd like for you to turn there with me in your Bibles, if you would. 2 Kings. Chapter 3. I have a message on worship today. In fact, I titled the message right out of verse 15, when the prophet Elisha made a request. I find it kind of an unusual request. I pray it'll touch you like it's touched me. The prophet Elisha says, "Bring me a musician." Not a physician, a musician. Deals with the power of worship. In chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, Ahab's probably one of the most wicked kings who ever lived. His wife was Jezebel. So Jehoram is now king. This is Jezebel's son. Verse 2, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, what would you expect? He did evil, but not like his father and like his mother. As wicked as they were, the son was wicked, but not as bad. So, you know, there is degrees. There are degrees of wickedness. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Yet, nevertheless, he clave unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Jeroboam is the one who set up two giant images, one in Dan and the other in Bethel, and had Israel worshiping these false images that Jeroboam set up. So the son continued the abominations of Jeroboam. Verse 4, and Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. Moab was under heavy, heavy tribute to Israel, to the northern kingdom. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. That is, he mustered them, he rallied them, he went out to get his troops together. He's getting ready to go to war. Verse 7, he went and said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, unadvisedly, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good guy. He was a good king over Judah, over that region of Jerusalem where worship still continued of the one true God. But he's going to go to war with Jehoram. He says, my horses are as your horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? The king of Israel asked, and he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, good King James language. They fetched a compass. They took a circuitous route, 7 days' travel through very difficult terrain, and there was no water for the armies or for their cattle that followed them. The king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them to the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? A little late to be looking for some godly advice, but he says, hey, let's see if there's a prophet of God. One of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Hey, this is the man who got the double portion of Elijah's mantle. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now you got these three kings coming to call on Elisha the prophet. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them to the hand of Moab. Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. This is not exactly the welcome mat he puts out for these kings, you see. So he says, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I would not talk to you. I wouldn't look at you. You know, I don't know what's wrong with the prophets of God in the Bible. I mean, this was a photo opportunity. You got three kings here. Think of all the publicity you could get. Get your picture in the paper, you know, your arms around the kings. They just had no concept of proper church marketing, you see. So he says, verse 15, you know, this is a difficult time. It really is a calamitous time. The potential here is that three kingdoms could perish. This is the real danger. And this is Elisha's words, verse 15. But now bring me a minstrel, King James minstrel. The word is a musician. Bring me a musician. Some versions translated a harpist. Bring me a musician. And it came to pass when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came on him. And he said, now Elisha is going to bring forth the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both you and your cattle and all your animals. And this is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Not only is he going to give you water, he's going to give you the victory. And you'll smite every fenced city and choice city and fell every good tree and stop all wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. You're going to conquer them utterly. It came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered that, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. They thought that the three kings had fallen out with each other, and all the armies killed the other armies. You know, this is a very tenuous relationship. You've got three kings who are really inherently enemies, and they're trying to make some kind of confederacy. The Moabites came to the conclusion, look at all the blood, they've killed each other. Let's go take the spoil. Verse 23, they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain. They have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. Let's go. When they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. They followed them all the way into Moab, smiting them as they went. They beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. They stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirhasheth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through, even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. They tried to break through this line of armies against them, but they couldn't do it. Verse 27, here's the desperation of the Moabite king. He took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead. Now, this is the son that's going to be the next king, the prince. And he offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. Now, the Moabites worshipped Chemosh. He was, the Bible calls him, the abomination of Moab. One of the horrible Baals. Human sacrifice was accepted by these gods. And imagine that on the wall of their besieged city, he offers his firstborn son, the prince, as a human sacrifice in the plain sight of the advancing army. The Bible says there was great indignation against Israel. the hatred ran so deep. They departed from him and returned to their own land. That's the desperation that Moab was in. Israel was so disgusted by it all that they just turned around and left and departed. Interesting account of a time of terrible crisis in the history of Israel. In fact, in the history of Israel and Judah, you remember the kingdom's divided at this point. But verse 15 is really the verse I want us to focus on, that in the midst of national trouble, big trouble, in fact, this is potentially a calamitous problem, the man of God, Elisha the prophet, the seer, calls for, of all things, verse 15, a musician. He didn't call for a meeting with the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He didn't call for some coalition of allied nations. He called for a musician. Isn't that interesting? And look, this would not just be any musician. You know, he's not looking for entertainment here. He's not saying, look, hey, bring me a rock and roll band or something. Let's have some entertainment around here. There's a lot of music in the world, all kinds of music in the world, as you know. But Elisha wasn't calling for honky-tonk, beer-drinking music. He wasn't calling for some rhythm and blues or jazz. He wasn't calling for the latest rapper with his top 10 song, hit song. What do you think he was calling for? I mean, if you were just going to guess. This is Elisha the prophet, right? The prophet of God, the man of God, the seer. You know what he was calling for. Bring me a musician, somebody with a touch of God upon him, somebody anointed of the Lord to bring us into a place of worship. This is what we need at this point. He's not even calling for somebody with just, you know, a happy song, you know, we'll whistle a happy tune and just get everybody happy, you know, don't worry, be happy, you know. I think there's a time for us sometimes to encourage ourselves or talk to yourself about being... David did it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Sometimes you do have to talk to yourself. Sometimes you find yourself a little in the mully grubs or a little bit downtrodden, a little bit blue, and you have to talk to yourself and just, Rusty, hope thou in God. Trust in God. Why are you cast down? What are you so down about? What do you have? Sometimes we do have to do that. This was not one of those times. This was when the back is against the wall, when danger is not only nearby, it's at your front door. Things are desperate, and Elisha, of all the things that you can think of that he would call for, like, you know, bring me an aspirin or Pepto-Bismol, anybody? He calls for a musician. I think that's rather profound, a musician. And there's a good reason for it. Elisha needed to hear from God. So this is a vitally important time. And although Elisha is a great man of God and the man who is a prophet and speaks for God, speaks to God, hears from God, for all of his anointing and for all of his gifting, do you know that you can't just make this stuff happen? You can't manufacture it, the voice of the Lord. You can't prophesy at will. You can't just say, you know, I'm just going to have a word of the Lord right now. It has to come by the Spirit of God, by the moving of His Spirit upon you. God has to move. You can't push a button. It's not like, you know, you pull a string like the little talking Chatty Cathy babies. It's not up to us. It's up to the Lord to move, to anoint, and so forth. And you can't fall into the snare that I think sometimes preachers are tempted to fall into. If the Spirit's not moving, you just work something up. You know, you shout a little louder or tremble a little bit. Ooh, I feel it now. You know. They may not feel anything, but I mean, I don't know. I don't put myself in their shoes, but this is not something you can work up. You can't have a word from the Lord at will. You have to hear from the Lord. There's times we have to hear from the Lord. And here's what Elisha knew, and this is very important. I pray that we all get this today. Elisha knew this. He would be far more attuned, far more receptive to the voice of God, far, far more spiritually receptive if there weren't all these distractions. If there weren't all these hindrances, these noises, this clamor in his ears, this busyness of his mind and his heart. You know, we're built the same way. Amen. You and I, we're all human, each and every one of us. There's a lot of junk going on in our minds and our thoughts and our hearts all the time. Our lives are busy and our minds are busier. We've got so many things on our minds all the time. You know it. I know it. The world is cluttered with all kinds of noises and clamor and aggravations and activities and distractions. There's a thousand things all the time pulling you in all directions. We're all the same. We're all human. Everybody's life is the same. There's things that could worry you if you let it. There's, and not just one or two. There's plenty of things we could let worry us if we let it. There's things that if you start thinking about it could really upset you. There's things if you allowed yourself to think that way, they could make you sad. There's things that you could get depressed over, things that could bother us, things that can hinder us, distract us. And here's what Elisha knew. You can't hear from God clearly. You can't get a clear word from the Lord. You can't speak from God, for God, if you can't hear from God. Amen. And if you've got all of these distractions and hindrances, like what's going on right now in his life, you can't get a clear word from the Lord, a clear direction from the Lord. So look, the best way to put his mind, his spirit, back in sync with God, bring me a musician. I hope you realize how profound this is. Bring me a musician. I mean, the whole world's unraveling right here at your doorstep, Elisha. We've come to you in desperation. Don't you realize three kings are about to fall before the Moabites? There will be no more Israel. There will be no more Judah. There will be no more Edom. And you want a musician. You want to get the band. Elisha knew his spirit had to get into a place of worship, a place of true adoration and worship. Amen. And look, verse 15, notice what happens. Verse 15, it came to pass when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. When the musician played. Now, you know he was worshiping God. You know he was singing songs of adoration, magnifying the Lord, praise, thanksgiving, thank you, Lord. All the expressions of love and gratitude. And you know, as you worship the Lord, the anointing falls. Right. You become much more sensitive to the voice of God, the Spirit of God, much more attuned to spiritual things. And the Lord can touch your heart and speak to you and speak through you. He can use you. And the word of the Lord came. And the directions were clear. And Elisha delivered the word of the Lord. And through the word of the Lord and obedience, they were delivered from calamity, from the Moabites. The musician prepared the way, prepared the heart. The musician quieted the distracted mind by ushering them into this worship, this place of worship, the presence of God. Before Elisha would speak, he knew He had to get himself sorted out. You see, you don't sometimes read the Bible and recognize that these people are just as human as you and me. I want to remind you of all that's going on right here in the context we just read. This new king, Jehoram, the son of Jezebel, a wicked king, forming a confederacy with Jehoshaphat, a good king. You know, that would make a man of God upset right there. You've got good King Jehoshaphat standing next to this son of Jezebel, in league with him. This wicked king maintains the north and south idolatry. At this point in the history of the northern kingdom, that's a political necessity. If you remove those idols in the north and the south, all the worshipers return to Jerusalem. The worshipers return to Jerusalem to worship. It's just going to fall. The northern kingdom's going to fall. They're going to absorb it all into the southern kingdom. They're going to recognize the southern kingdom not only as a worship center, but a political center. It's a political necessity. They had to maintain this idolatry. Politics is a dirty business, but that's the way it is. Anyway, Moab rebels. You read these verses, verse 4 and 5. Jehoram marshals his troops. He enlists the aid of Jehoshaphat, verse 7. And then verse 8, he asks for Jehoshaphat's advice. He says, what way are we going to go up? How are we going to attack? Now that you're with me, how are we going to attack Moab? There's two ways. A direct route, we cross over the Jordan. We march to the south. We capture them. We fight them. The problem with that route, it's a direct route. That's the route they're going to expect you to come from. They'll be waiting for you. The other route, the long route, the circuitous route, takes you through the desert. I mean, barren wilderness, 7 days, hard journey, no water. But when you get to the other side, there's a spring there. So if you can endure the 7 days treacherous journey, you get to the spring, you'll be fine. They won't be expecting you coming that way. And not only that, but you got to pass through a part of Edom, and maybe we can enlist the king of Edom to come with us. And that's exactly what they did, if you notice down here, verse 8. What way will you go? He said, we'll go through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went. Now you got one king, the king of Judah, two kings, and the king of Edom. So they enlisted the Edomite king. Now you got three kings marching. They made the 7 days journey, but guess what? Verse 9, they get there and there's no water. Now you're in a bind. You want to keep in mind, you've not only got three kings here, you've got three armies. Three entire armies. You've got tens of thousands of soldiers who really have this inherent dislike for the other troops. Israel didn't like Judah. Judah didn't like Edom. None of them liked each other very much. So you've got a very loose alliance. They're all thirsty. They're all exhausted. They're all hot. And they're all aggravated. There's no water. You got a problem here. You got a very serious problem. You know, tempers are running short. Things are not going well. These kings know they've got to do something quick. Let's go find Elisha. Well, the situation is very grave. Jehoshaphat finally realizes they need to hear from God. Jehoshaphat gives them the word of the Lord. And they get the deliverance that they needed. But I want you to think about the agitation, the noise, the clamor, the aggravation, all the things that are going on in the mind of the prophet Elisha. See, it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to have irritations in your mind. Kind of like sometimes when you come to church and there's things on your mind and you've got a busy week. You had a terrible week. The kids fought in the car on the way over. Traffic was bad. You hollered at somebody who did something stupid in front of you. And you know, you hadn't been feeling good to begin with, and the washing machine broke the night before, and And so you get to church and you have to teach Sunday school that day. You maybe not be in the best of spirits or the best of moods. And somebody said something right off the bat. Somebody said something that was really thoughtless, maybe even offensive. And here you are now, you the pastor, and you have to get up and speak to this congregation. You know, worship sets the spirit right. It really does. And I believe that when we gather, I want you to keep in mind our worship leaders and our worshipers, they're not here to put on a show. It's not a performance. They're not here to perform for you. They're not here to display their talents and abilities. That's certainly not what it's about. Elisha didn't need somebody to put on a show for him. Hello. You're going to go before the presence of the Almighty? You don't need a showman. You don't need anybody to come up and swagger and or somebody to put on a little demonstration of their abilities or what. You don't need that. In fact, that detracts from worship. It doesn't add to it, it detracts from it. And you certainly don't need them to crank the volume up to 120 decibels and substitute that for an anointing. I heard Dobson one time on the radio, and he talked about this fella who visited like a dozen churches with a decibel meter, you know, a sound meter. And the average was way over 110 decibels of the... Now, you know, that's jet plane engine noise. That's what you're talking about here in a church. In a church. Is this the kind of stuff that you listen to it for long? It hurts you. It not only hurts your eardrums, it damages your eardrums. We've got a whole generation now, you know, of young people with damaged eardrums because of their habits of listening to the music with the volume cranked all the way up. And I read something where one young guy said one time, hey, when we jamming, you know, for the Lord, he's talking about, he said, I like it so loud that I can't hear anybody else. I don't want to hear anybody else. I just want to, you know, I guess jam with Jesus. I don't know. You know, music affects you. We know that, right? Music affects you. It can affect your moods. It can make you low. It can make you sad. It can make you cry. Amen. Music is powerful. Music is extremely powerful. Music can awaken memories that have lied dormant for 20 years. You hear a song and it'll remind you of something happened 20 years ago. Sometimes you hear a song, you actually smell the smells. It sticks with you. Music has a way of embedding itself in your memory. It's a powerful, powerful medium. It stays with you. I can remember old jingles from commercials on black and white TV that if I hear those old songs or if I think of them, I can actually see my living room, see my brother in his pajamas with the feet in them, you know, the kind you pulled up over. I mean, it's still in my mind. The memory comes back alive. You know, you'll wonder where the yellow went when you brush your teeth with Pepsi. I read an article here recently that was written by a scientist in 2011. This is a woman scientist who was investigating for a long, long time the power of music, even in babies in the womb, how powerful music, how powerfully it affects them, even in the womb. But she wrote an article called The Power of Music. It's called Pioneering Discoveries in the New Science of Song. A scientist by the name of Elena Manez. I want to just read a couple of excerpts from this article. She actually wrote a long book on the subject about all of her discoveries. But Just some excerpts. Science all but confirms that humans are hardwired to respond to music. Studies also suggest that someday music may even help patients heal from Parkinson's disease, Alzheimer's, and a variety of other things, because it triggers memories. It actually triggers memories, and so it can be very useful in many of these ways. Scientists have found that music stimulates more parts of the brain than any other human function. How about that? And that's why there's so much potential, they say, in music's power to change the brain and in the way it works. They find it very, very helpful for stroke patients, Alzheimer's patients, and so on. They found an ancient flute. Archaeologists said it's believed to be the oldest musical instrument in the world, this ancient flute, and it's still played. And they said it played a tune, an amazingly pure tone, But in her book, she says they've discovered that sound, music, impacts our bodies in a way no other art does. You know, when someone says a piece of music touched me, it touched me. Well, they really mean that. I mean, they mean that literally. It affected them. You know, we've got a generation of young people who they're married to their music and it becomes the theme of their life. A lot of these songs they blast in their ears over and over. They adopt the philosophies of these musicians and it becomes a philosophy of a generation in many ways. But the article talks about how powerfully, even in the womb, babies are affected by the music. And you know, as a child, you can remember perhaps your mother singing to you. Or even if, as a little child, you're remembering the twinkle, twinkle little star and so forth. Anyway, the article concludes with just what a powerful medium it is. They actually inserted tiny, tiny microphones inside the womb so that when music was sung or music played by the mother, the child responded and so on. Fascinating article, but we know by experience how much music affects us, soothes us, agitates us, awakens memories. Some of it, you know, just makes you want to sing or shout or whatever. Aristotle, 400 years almost before Christ, listen to this, the Greek philosopher. Music has the power of forming the character and should be introduced into the education of the young. Because you remember things set to music. Absolutely. Plato, who was a student of Socrates, actually the teacher of Aristotle, considered the father of modern or Western philosophy. He said, music and rhythm find their way into the secret places of the soul. Interesting, huh? Those guys knew something. Here's what the Bible says. Ephesians 5, verse 18, 19, and 20. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how about that? We are to sing and make this melody to the Lord. Ah, it's to the Lord. So it's not to one another. We're not singing to impress anybody. We're not worshiping to impress anybody. We're not playing to impress anybody. But according to the Bible, we're singing unto the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to God, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's a key to worship, that we sing to the Lord, that you remember that whenever we worship. You know what I believe also? That if you're just not the kind of person who worships, amen, you know you're handicapped. You're right. You spiritually are. You're handicapping yourself. Because it's through worship we express our love, adoration, praise, thanksgiving, amen, joy. We really do. We unload our burdens. And you know, Elisha knew all of the distractions, the hindrances, the irritations. I'm standing here looking at the king I love next to Jezebel's son. I mean, if that's not enough to make his blood boil and get him out of sorts with the Spirit of God, he knew what he needed. Bring me a musician. I've got to get into the presence of the Lord. And to get into the presence of the Lord, no vehicle will bring you into that presence faster, better than worship. You need him. He says, bring me a musician. Let me worship the Lord. I want you to look with me to Psalms 100. Keep your finger here, but y'all with me? Y'all awake? We're not talking here just about making noise. Elisha called for a musician, not to entertain him, but to usher him into the presence of God. Now that tells us music is powerful. Powerful. It can bring us into the presence of God. And guess what? It can just as quickly take you out.
Amen.
Psalms 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with sadness. Oh, I'm sorry. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's right. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with complaining. No. Come before his presence with singing. Singing. Come before his presence with 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 singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's he that has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with complaining. And into his courts with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. These verses stand out in my mind always. That we come before his presence with singing. How do you enter into the presence of the Lord? What kind of songs do you think? Worship, adoration. He says, come with thanksgiving, songs of thanksgiving, extolling the glories of God, things that praise him, that honor him, that glorify him. Notice that we enter his courts with praise. So if we're going to come into the presence of the Lord, we want to stand before that presence. You want to touch heaven. You want heaven to touch you. Then you come as a worshiper. Come as a worshiper, a worshiper, a worshiper of the Almighty. This is where you forget about what other people are doing. This is where you don't look around to see who's wearing what or who's doing what. This is where you realize I'm entering into the presence of the Almighty. And he tells us to come into that presence with singing. Come with singing. Come with praise. Come with thanksgiving. Not with all your mumbling, grumbling, complaining, and who's doing this and who said what. That's the kind of stuff we have to get rid of. Worship will bring us into the glorious presence of the Almighty. Forget about you, forget about lunch, forget about all the aggravations and irritations and hindrances and distractions of the week, and worship. Focus on the Almighty. You worship the Almighty. You come before that presence with singing, into his gates. This is powerful. This is why we worship. It brings us into his presence, and then it does something else too. It not only brings us into his presence, it fits us for his presence. Right. It fits us for that holy presence. Amen. You know, we're like Elisha. We're human. We all have our hindrances. We all have too many things on our minds. Right. We all have things that have aggravated us, irritated us, bothered us, provoked us. We all come with our own train of baggage, every single one of us. A Lots of stuff going on in your life. Lots of stuff going on in mine. Every one of us is the same. Say, yeah, but I got kids, and I got work, and I got a husband, and I got bills, and I got needs, and my leg hurts, and my arm hurts, and you know, we're all human. We're all the same. We all come with all these hindrances. It's all the same. Elisha, he's looking around. Three armies. Three armies are out there, and none of them like each other. The nation that he loves and lives in is about to be crushed because these armies have no water. They're going to be crushed by Moab. Discipline is falling apart. These people are murmuring and complaining. There's an atmosphere of anarchy in the air. He needs to hear from God. He needs to hear from God right now. You ever been in a place where you just got to hear from God?
Yes.
Where you need to touch heaven and you want heaven to touch you? Then you know what? He says, call for the musician. How about you put on some worship music?
Amen.
This is not the time to put on the, you know, the kind of noise. If I want noise, I'll open the door and listen to the jets flying overhead.
Yeah.
I can open my door at any time of the day and listen to the pile drivers over there on the lake. You know, they building something over there. They're noisy all day long, or the motorcycles passing down Joe Yenny or whatever. We want noise, we'll just go outside and listen to all the noise. We don't need more noise for worship. Thank God.
Amen.
Worship is to extol, to exalt, to glorify, to honor the Lord, to bring us into his presence and to fit us for that presence. Because in worship, you know, there's a lot of things that we let go of. We realize all these little problems and burdens, you know, they'll melt away if we'll focus on the one who matters.
Amen.
The Lord will bring us through if we'll focus on the one who is faithful.
Amen.
And we'll honor him and extol him, praise him.
Thank you, Lord.
I know sometimes you come to church and your body's here and your mind is not.
Amen.
So many things pulling at you and distracting you and so forth. We all have our hindrances. Here's Elisha's advice. Bring me a musician.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
All the noise and the clamor can fade away.
Yep.
I can close my eyes and lift my hands and honor the Almighty.
Thank you, Lord.
I can enter into his presence with singing. I can thank him for all of his goodness. I can thank him for this great salvation.
Amen.
I can thank him that he gives us peace in the midst of storms, that he promises to guide us and direct us and to lead our steps. I can start forgetting about myself. I can forgive those who offended me and hurt me and injured me. That's so unimportant and insignificant.
Right.
What matters is that I am entering into the presence of the Almighty, the Creator, and I need to be fit for that presence.
Amen.
You know, more times than not, I find myself in worship and I'll tear up. I was tearing up this morning. I couldn't help it. It was we extolling the glories and goodness and majesty of the Almighty.
Amen. Thank you.
The Lord touches me when we worship.
Yep.
And I pray that I touch him, but I know he touches me.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You ever put on some worship music and begin to praise God and worship him? You know what happens? The chains fall off. The burdens are lifted. The bondages break. Think of all the things that happened in the Bible when they worshiped. I mean, you just think about that. Victories were won. Paul and Silas sing in jail. God sends an earthquake. They're singing at midnight in jail. The earthquake shakes place. David played before King Saul, who was oppressed by demons. David plays, you know, it's worship songs. The demon leaves. I mean, there's Psalms talks about songs of deliverance.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Bring me a musician. That's what he asked for. Bring me a musician. Let him usher me into the presence of God. Let all the thoughts and distractions and hindrances in my mind fade far into the background. Let Christ come to the forefront. That's what worship's all about. Let me see Christ. Let heaven hear my voice. Let me not care what other people think. Let my hands go up in worship and adoration. Amen. Let the Lord hear my singing.
Amen.
We're making these joyful noises unto the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Let me bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me bless His holy name.
Thank you, Lord.
Our worship can take us right into that presence, but you know, music can also, it can hinder us. It can be a great hindrance. It's one of the old opera writers, Pietro Mascagni, opera composer, extremely famous. He said, "Modern music is as dangerous as cocaine."
Wow.
It might get you all amped up and cranked up, you know, like a rock concert, but I'll tell you what it doesn't do. It doesn't break you. It doesn't humble you. It doesn't bring you into the presence of the Almighty. Well,
thank you, Lord.
There's one other thing that Elisha called for a musician. He knew, I need to get into the presence of God. I know that this will fit me for the presence of God. But here's a third thing that's very important. It will prepare us for the word of the Lord. You know, that worship, it actually brought him to a place of reception. Now I can hear from God. Now my heart has been made right. I'm back in spiritual sorts, you know, from all the distractions. Now I can hear from God. You know, it really does prepare us for the word of the Lord so that when the word comes, our hearts are open and receptive. Worship does that. It does prepare us for the word of the Lord so that when we see it in the scriptures or when we hear it taught and preached, it finds a residence in our hearts so that it doesn't just, it's not repelled, you know, the old water off a duck's back expression. It prepares us. It gets our spiritual antennas up.
Amen.
Some time ago, I was offshore and unable to pick up the marine radio. No channel would pick anything up. No channel. And it wasn't an emergency, but I really needed to get some reception out there. And somebody asked me, "Is your antenna up?" So I had to look up on top of the boat. No. You put the antenna up. Ah, what is it? Reception. Well, you know, here's our antennas right here. And this voice, this is our antenna. As we worship and praise and express our thanksgiving.
Yes, Lord.
And you know, the Lord can now speak to you. You're receptive. You're in that place of reception. The clear word of the Lord came to the prophet Elisha, and he gave them the instructions of what to do. Remember, in the upper room, Matthew chapter 26, before the Lord left there with his disciples, their last supper, the Bible says they sang a hymn. How about that? You sing with Jesus.
Oh, praise God.
Sang a hymn with Jesus. Praise God. Well, you know, every time we sing, we're singing. He's here. He's the Lord of the lampstands. We acknowledge His presence among us. We sing with the Lord. Colossians 3:16, I want to close with this verse. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord."
Amen.
Singing with grace to the Lord. I'm not singing for you. I'm not even singing to you. But to the Lord and for the Lord. We have an audience of one.
Amen.
He's the one we honor and we worship. How many of you ever heard of John Sebastian Bach? Bach was probably the greatest composer of all time, certainly the most prolific composer of all time. He made an interesting statement before he died. He said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul."
Amen.
There is power in music. Power to bring us into the presence of God.
Yep.
Power to fit us for that presence. Because In worship, you know, there's a deliverance that takes place in worship. Shackles are broken. Chains are broken. We are broken. We find ourselves crying, asking the Lord to forgive us. We find our hearts being tenderized. There's power in worship. There's tremendous power. That's why we think you're handicapped if you ignore it or if you don't even know what it really is. And then it fits us to receive from the Lord. It puts our antennas up so that the Lord can speak to our hearts and minds. And sometimes, you know, the Lord will speak to us. He'll tell you things. He'll speak to your heart things that the preacher doesn't even say. I find that happening quite a bit. In fact, I'll have people tell me sometimes, you know what the Lord told me? And they'll tell me something like, you know, like I preached it. I actually didn't say that. But the Lord spoke to them during the message or during the worship. You know, they were fit. They were fit receptors. Their antennas were up and the Lord was speaking to them. And the Lord does do that. Bring me a musician. That's what he says. Bring me a musician. Now, I believe we are privileged to have musicians who are not showmen and who have this aim and this goal. And we appreciate our brothers who lead us, Brother Vic, Brother Jason, and all those who participate in worship and praise and bring their musical abilities. It's all for the glory of God. Don't ever come here and say, well, let's see what kind of band these guys have.
Amen.
Let's see what kind of show or performance they can give us. It's not about a performance.
Right.
It's not about a show.
Amen.
And look, we have some very talented musicians. If they wanted to put on a show, they could. Amen. If they wanted to impress you with their abilities, they could do it.
Amen.
But it's not about impressing you. It's not about impressing any of us. It's about ushering us into the presence of the Almighty. We're to enter His gates with singing. We come into His courts with praise. We come with thankful hearts, worshipful hearts, humble hearts. And we ask the Lord, Lord, touch me, fill me, use me, use me. You know, the Lord wants to use you. You could have a kind word for someone. You, Lord, might anoint you with any of the gifts of the Spirit. Hello.
Amen.
Bring me a musician. Isn't that profound?
Uh-huh.
All the things he could ask for. Here's what I need. I need to get into the presence of God.
Amen.
And this is how I'm going to do it. Amen. Well, Father, I pray that you would encourage us all today through the word.
Yes,
Lord Jesus, help us to see the power in worship and praise, the power, Lord, that resides in honoring and glorifying you in the way that you desire and the way that you deserve. Lord, make us worshipers, one and all, not just religious spectators. Deliver us, Lord, from the audience mentality where we just come and watch others perform. Lord, help us to recognize it's not a concert. It's unified worship, the worship of your people who join their voices together to honor, to worship, to proclaim your goodness and mercies, and to bless you, Lord. Let us bless you. Let our hearts bless you. Let our praise and worship bless you. Anoint our worship, Lord, even more. Lord, let the anointing increase. Let there be a greater and greater anointing at all times, Lord. Lord, let your presence just not only fill our hearts, but fill this place, Lord, as we lift our voices in praise to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen, amen.